Romans in chapter 15. Romans 15. I was talking with Martha today as we were making our way over to Paul and Abby's house for some time together. I don't know if I really communicated like I want to communicate with the text. And those of you that ever teach anything, maybe you understand that comment. But I want to make sure that I'm true to the word, but I also want to make sure that I am communicating clearly and effectively God's word. When I look at the text in front of us, men and women, what Paul has done is he closes the book of Romans. Is he closes the book of Romans after speaking about the weak and the strong in chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15. He closes it from verse number 7 down really through the end of chapter 15, verse 33. And he challenges the church at Rome, concerning missions. And the way he does it is he does it by command, like we saw in verse 7 this morning, chapter 15, verse 7. He does it by using Old Testament scriptures to help us understand the mercy of God to the Gentiles. He does it by personal testimony, where his aim is to reach where Christ has not yet been named. And then he concludes at the end of chapter 15, verses 22 down to verse 32, just as a personal testimony of enlisting the church and opening up his heart and asking them, will you help me continue on with this great enterprise of reaching the nations with the glory of God? And brothers and sisters, that is what this text is about. And the way he closes Romans is in chapter 16, listing these 20-some people as he shows his connection with the church and makes sure that they understand in verse number 20 of chapter 16 that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I love those words from Paul, that he is anticipating that the God of peace, the one that gives hope, is going to crush Satan underneath our feet one day. So that's the way he closes the book of Romans. It's a mission emphasis with command and Old Testament and personal testimony and just opening up his heart and exposing his heart to these people and saying, will you help me so that I can take the gospel to Spain and move westward? Some commentators like F.F. Bruce and others believe that he made it all the way to the water, to Great Britain, to what we know now as the U.K. I don't know for certain, but one thing is for certain. Paul is asking these people there at Rome to help him so that he might accomplish what God wants him to do. You know, some people say, you know, Pastor, I'm not gifted as that person, or I'm not public like that person, or whatever the excuse might be. I came across an interesting illustration reading through the scriptures of how David in 1 Samuel 30 comes back, and he comes back with his men to Ziklag, and everything has been taken. And as he comes back to Ziklag, everything is gone, and the men are about to stone him, and so he takes courage in the Lord. And then he gathers these men together to go to battle. Some of the men, I call them the supply warriors, stayed by the stuff, the supplies. The other men, the battle warriors, went on and did the fighting. After the war was over and victory was gained, the battle warriors said to David about the supply warriors, we did more work, and so we should have a greater interest in all the spoils. To which David gave these words in 1 Samuel 30, 24 and 25, the share of the men who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that man who went to battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that time until this day. So the idea is this. You have supply warriors and you have battle warriors. And in David's thinking, both of them are to receive the exact amount of all the spoils that have been won. And I would say to us men and women that this is the metaphor, if I could give to you, not that we're off the hook for neighborhood evangelism, But as we think about our world, we're not omnipresent. We can't be everywhere at one time. So God has us here. So we are supply warriors to send out from our fellowship battle warriors who will do battle on the cutting edge of Christianity around the world. And we are to supply them. And our reward is going to be the same as those we send. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 4. Some in the harvest will sow and some will reap, and you will reap or other men have sowed, Jesus said, but you both are going to get credit. So it really is important that we grasp what it means to be a missions-minded church to get the gospel out. And so I shared with you this morning the startling the nations, what that means from the text that's actually used by Paul in 15:21 is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. That text startled the nations so that those who did not hear will hear, and those that did not understand are going to receive. And this is speaking of the nations and the Gentiles. And this is the delight of God to put together in one body, Ephesians 2, to put in one body a group of people called Gentiles from every ethnic background that you can think of, along with the Jews, into one body. And this body is going to glorify God. That's why it's so important that if we're going to startle the nations, we've got to begin at verse number 7, that we are to exude Christ-likeness. And this exuding of Christ-likeness in our relationships with one another, this exuding of Christ-likeness is going to give us a platform on which to call the nations to Jesus. Look how it's changed us. Look at the gospel has changed us. And I would say to us men and women that this is what is missing in American Christianity, is we have been changed from nothing. We've been changed from nothing. We look just like the world. We act like the world. We live like the world. Our time frame, if you're to, and our checkbook, they all look like the world. And so this is the challenge for us, is that there be a Christ-likeness, and that Christ-likeness is going to exude out into member relationship. It's going to exude out into this ministry of mercy that we talked about this morning. And it's going to also be that which just dominates us, as we find in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, as I spoke this morning, that we are going to make it our aim to get the gospel to people who have not crowned Jesus King. Then in verse 22 and following, he sort of sharpens all this in a personal way. It's not exegesis like we did this morning in that sense, but it is going through the text. And there are three items that just come out. Look at verse 22, 23, 24. For this reason, I also have been much hindered coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I'm going to come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and that you will help me on my way, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. In those three verses, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Rome, number one, do you have any interest in helping me move the gospel that dominates you westward out to Spain? Will you help me? Will you catch a vision of Spain? Will you, as a church, stand behind me and the call of God to move me to Spain? And will you, secondly, support that, as you see in verse number 24? Will you help me on my way? That's really the same verb that you find. It's found very few times in the New Testament. But it's the same verb you find in 3 John and verse number 5 or verse number 6, where it says this, is that if you love these people, then send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, and in this you will do well. John is speaking in 3 John about helping missionaries and pastors and visiting Christian teachers. If you love the Lord, then I want you to send them on their journey in a manner that is worthy of God. That is the same verb that we find back here in chapter 15 and verse number 24. Just as you help them, so here, will you help me? Will you send me forth? Will you help me with my necessities so that I can go unencumbered and reach the people that are in Spain? Now, I say to you, men and women, that there are not many churches that have this vision. There are not many places. Oh, yeah, people will say, yeah, we give $25 to that missionary, and we give $25 to that missionary, and we give $50 to that missionary, and we support 100 missionaries. That does nothing. That does nothing. The text Paul is speaking about here is saying, will you do this so that all of my necessities are met? And 3 John adds that little point next to the same verb in a manner that is worthy of God. I mean, how would God send David and Annalisa out if God was sitting right where you are and pastoring where I am? But in a sense, that's exactly what we are. We are a representation, a visible, small as we are, we are a visible representation of who Jesus is, God Himself. And Jesus is the head. And so here's what Jesus is saying to us. He is saying to us, is there any interest to reach these pockets of people that do not name Jesus? And I think if there is, then it's going to lead into our grace giving. And the third thing, verse 25 and following, is so sweet to me how the Apostle Paul says, I need one more thing from you. Not just your interest and your care, and not just your grace giving to help me with my necessities, but I want you to know something. Verse 25, here is my missionary plan. I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Verse 26, it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to come to a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of spiritual things, it's their duty to minister in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So I beg you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe that my service for Jerusalem is really acceptable for saints, that I may come to you with great joy, meaning that your prayer will be answered and the ministry will be accomplished there in Jerusalem. And I'll come to you in great joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Here he is saying, I want you to get into a harness with me. And the picture is a harness, as you would yoke 2 horses together or 2 oxen together and move a bushel of corn that's back here in the wagon, as you would yoke them together, strive with me together, push hard against the harness, if you will, with me, so that we might be able to see God give me victory in my ministry in Jerusalem and then send me on my way to Spain because I have been refreshed by you. So when you look at what's happening in verse 22 and 30-32, these verses really are Paul's statement of testimony and burden that I lay out for you. If you want to startle the nations, here are the 3 things. But let me just say to you, do you have an interest in this? Because not every church does. Every time I look at Philippians 4, I just marvel when Paul writes that no church would share with me on my missionary journeys except you, speaking to the Philippians. And it's not that I desire fruit, but I want fruit to abound for you. So brothers and sisters, when Paul is speaking to the Roman church, he is very aware that there are churches that he has planted that have no interest in helping him reach the nations. How do you explain it? And this church in Rome, which he did not start, and he has never been there, to our knowledge, now he was trying to make his way there. Verse 22, I have been hindered much from coming to you. I've never seen you face to face. I've never put foot on your soil. But I am coming, and I want to know, is there interest? And I want to know if you'll help me. And I want to know if you will beg God in my behalf, because I have a job to do in Jerusalem, and I don't know if I'm going to make it out alive. Will you pray that I will be protected? Will you pray that Christ will be honored? Would you pray that the Christians in Judea would be greatly strengthened because the Gentiles who have been saved have given this incredible grace gift, and they're binding one another together as they've been ministered to in spiritual things. Now they're going to help the Jewish world in these material things. This is a binding together. So as I look at this strategic plan of Paul as he lays it out for this church, I couldn't help but just say, hey, I've got a few minutes with you. Could I give to you just, I would say, pastoral wishes. Does that sound okay? Pastoral wishes that I would share with you that would come from my heart to you about what I'd like to see for us in Colonial Baptist Church. I'd like these things to dominate us as we think of our mission's emphasis. There are six things. They all begin with the letter S, all right? Very easy to understand. Number one is I wish for a strong home base. That's my wish. And when I say a strong home base, I am saying that I'm praying that Colonial Baptist Church will have two things that are just incredible blessings to this body and to all who know us. Number one is Romans 1:8, that your faith is known throughout the whole world. Everywhere I go, that it's the faith of these people. These people are dominated not by sight, but they are dominated by faith. They are willing to trust Christ for everything. And that reputation just will go on and on and on and on. Because if that reputation of this church is strong, Paul is saying, then you know it's going to make my ministry a lot easier. Because I'm not having to give excuses. So I would say, one, I say a strong home base at Colonial. I'm using Romans 1:8 terminology that we have a faith that is known of all people, that we are absolutely, totally dominated by Jesus. We are not sight-oriented. We are trusting Christ for everything in life. Secondly, is that we exude with what it says here in 15:7, that we also love one another. We not only have this incredible faith that is dominated by Christ, but also this love for one another. Because as I said this morning from 1 John 4, if you do not love one another, you don't love God. If you love one another, then you will show yourself lovers of God. Because you cannot say, I love God and hate your brother. That's a liar. So a strong home base concerning our faith and concerning our love, that we can trust God, that God will dominate us, and if we come together as a fellowship and believe this is the direction God wants us to go to reach our world where Christ is not named, it may not look right on the budget, but if it's something that we believe God wants us to do, we can get it accomplished. Now we're going to do it with wisdom, but I want us to look beyond ourselves and say, how would God use us to dominate, to startle the nations? We've got to have a strong home base. The second thing is we have to stay focused on the single priority of preaching the gospel. We have to stay focused on the single priority of preaching the gospel. Now, I am saying, men and women, there are many things in this world that are good things. It's good to take medicine to the sick. It is good to have clean water in places where it's extremely dirty. It is good to have a pro-life and import that to other places where pregnant women don't understand that life is a gift from God. It is important for us to take our horticulture science and move this to the farmer. It is important for us to do these things that we see as really important things for the existence and the betterment of mankind. But that is not what we're speaking of here. What we're speaking of is looking people in the eye and saying to them, Jesus Christ is the answer to the need of your life. That you are a sinner and that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are chief. And that if we will trust Him, He will give to us everlasting life. Doing good things is not to replace the preaching of the gospel. We must stay focused. And we must stay focused on the priority of preaching the gospel to the nations. I think of Peter makes this incredible statement. Listen to these words in 1 Peter 1. Just listen to these words. We are born again, not of corruptible seed,
but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by the gospel which was preached to you. Peter is saying to all these people who are dispersed in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, he is saying to all of these people, listen, this gospel is what rescued you. And everything else fades. Listen, men and women, I am not against doing things to give a platform to give the gospel. Please do not misunderstand me on this, but here's what is happening, is the gospel has become a very small issue with people. And what has become very big is humanitarian work. What has become very big is doing things out here to help the betterment of man. And I'm saying there is nothing greater as far as the betterment of man is to take those who are lost and see them through the power of the gospel be saved. This must be our focus. And we're losing that in our world. We're losing that in our American churches. I could give you illustrations of things that are happening in the lobbying world in Washington, D.C. for things. And I'm not against things. But this is where millions and millions and millions of dollars are going. And I would say what is needed is to have people who will take the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Adoniram Judson, who was the first missionary from our soil. And he leaves Boston and makes the 7-month trip to go across and lands in India. There in India, he is baptized. And then from there, making his way to Burma. And he is not going to come back for 33 years because of this commitment of the gospel. He did many things to help people. He did wonderful things to be an encouragement to people, from grammar so people could understand their language, so they might be able to read the Word of God, as we spoke this morning about John Eliot. See, those things were important, but it was all about the gospel. And he gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am saying to us today, men and women, where are those committed Adoniram Judsons? Where are those William Careys, who is actually the father of modern missions, who took the legacy of the John Eliots and took that legacy and applied it to their life? And they had a steel conviction that only the gospel of Jesus is going to make an eternal difference in the soul of a man, in the soul of a woman. We must stay focused upon the priority of preaching the gospel. We're not about debate. We're not about intellectualism. We're not about just teaching English in a foreign country, as necessary as those things may be. These are only tools for us to have the strong priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at the life of Adoniram Judson. For him to share Christ, he finds himself in prison. Tertullian speaks of the blood of the martyrs as the seed of the church, because the world hates what we are saying. It does not want to hear about an exclusive God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. They don't want to hear that. They're okay if you help our people, but don't bring God into this. The third thing I would share with you that is very important is that we not only have a strong home base, number two, stay focused on the priority of preaching the gospel, but number three, we select fields where Christ is not named. Select fields. We select the fields where Christ is not named. We as a church say, okay, the goal is that the sun would never rise and never set anywhere in this world without people from this church, supported by this church, who are pastors and missionaries. So whenever we go to bed, somebody is getting up and getting ready to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they go to bed, somebody else is getting up to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And when they go to bed, we're getting up. So it's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. You say it's impossible. That's why we had the Holy Spirit last week. Because it's the Holy Spirit that animates this. It's the only the Holy Spirit can help us to see this, can be challenged by this. So I would say to us, men and women, we need to select our fields. I just think of Western Europe. 90 million people in Western Europe, they're intellectual, they're brilliant, and they're atheists, or at least agnostic. I mean, there's no God? Who's that? You just think of Asia, go from Turkey all the way over to China, or into the Philippines if you like, go up to Kazakhstan, down to India, and you will see this entire area of Asia. People tell us that this section here has 80% of all of the unevangelized world. 80%. But I will say to you, the Korean Peninsula is dangerous. I will say to you, China is dangerous. I will say to you, Turkey and Iraq and Iran are dangerous. So when we talk about reaching people, how does that happen? Maybe we need some William Careys who, as a young person, in fact, a young person asked me this morning, well, you know, I feel, what can I do? I can't go because nobody would take me. That's right. He said, you got to graduate from high school first. And then there's college. So what do I do? And I bring with you, take a book like Operation World. How many have heard of this book? Let me see your hands. Have you heard of this? Okay. Half of you have. Get a book like Operation World and just open it up and begin going through. Mine actually goes day by day praying through the nations of the world. How many nations? Well, almost 200. It changes, by the way. It fluctuates. But you have, you know, praying by the nations so that you can actually see what's going on there. Statistically, I looked up Asia in Operation World just to see what the religious climate was like. Here's what Operation World says. Only 9%, remember we said 80% unevangelized? 9% would even claim Christianity. 25% Muslim, 22% Hindu, 10% Buddhist. Now we're right about 60% just with those three. And less than 9 is like 8 point something Christianity. So, and that's Christian, that's a broad, that's very broad. We're not saying gospel preaching churches. We're just saying that they would go under the name of Christianity. So how do we pray effectively? Well, I would just say, let's do this. Let's take this. Another thing that you can do is we have these church directories that are out there at the Welcome Center. And you take the church directory, and there are 5 pages at the very end that are given over to the 40-some missionaries and organizations we support. So you can just take them and open them up, and you can open right up to this page. And right there, I see Lyle and Carol, and there's their son, Kevin and Pam Barthel. And it has an address. This is amazing. It's got email, which means that you could probably take 30 seconds to a minute, minute and a half, and just say, hey, I prayed for you today. Don't do what I did today. Are the fountains in here right now? Are you in here, Benjamin? Okay. I go up to Benjamin. I said, Benjamin, I just want you to know. I called him Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, I just want you to know I prayed for you today. I prayed specifically for you. And he just looks at me and says, Pastor, my name is Benjamin. Jonathan's my brother. I know. I prayed for Benjamin today. And, you know, so we make those mistakes. And so he still came back to church. Thank you for coming back to church, Benjamin. I'm so sorry. And he said, well, my brother Jonathan, but I can't even say that I even knew that. So I couldn't even say, oh, yeah, that's right. You're Benjamin. I just had to say, I called the wrong name. But, you know, you just go through here and call the names out before the Lord. Just pray for them. And ask the Lord to do so. Send them an email. How can I pray specifically for you, Kevin and Pam? And I mentioned last week about all of the murders that have taken place in the last 12 months just near their home. How can I pray for you as you minister to the Aztec Indians? So I could go on, but you know, Joe said I would not finish by 6, and I will. Number four, the fourth thing I would say is this. We need to send, here it is, send people we train. We must send people we train. Men and women, I'm just going to say to you now that we don't have a lot of people who speak of Christ Text Grace Church. That language is just absent. And the brand of Christianity that God has brought us to in a grace church is the type of Christianity that we want to export to the nations of the world. I don't want to export a legalism. I don't want to export an American Christianity. I want people to go in and speak of Christ and text and grace and church. And so this is significant for us. It's important for us as we teach our Awana kids. And Awana from age 3 years old to sixth grade, 1,000 memory verses are going to be somewhere stuffed into that mind. And there's going to be definitions. And there's all those kinds of things. And I hope that as definitions and thought processes are given, that through your mind is Christ and text and grace and church. Put it together for them. It's not just a definition to win an award. It's a definition that will make a difference. And then when I think of college, how important it is our kids will go to college. And they're not going to college to make a living. They're going to college so they might know really how to live. And so when they get into, if they're in a public and secular environment, they're going to learn how to live. How to share the gospel. It's going to broaden their horizons. But, you know, we can have kids go to secular colleges and even their roommates do not even know that they're saved. And they grew up here in our program. I had that most amazing experience. This very thing recently. And I would say, you know, God, we don't want that. We don't want good kids. We want godly kids. You see, good kids will, you know, do all the right things and say all the right things, but then all of a sudden they get into an environment that's so different, and then they just, you know, because it really isn't about God. And then when you think of Central Seminary and the opportunity we have to move those people who have matured through the ranks and now have come into the place of putting the theology and the Greek and Hebrew together so that they'll be able to go out and articulate the truth. I mean, to me, it is the most amazing thing that this is where God has called us to do. You know, I don't know, men and women, I don't know when students come here to Central Seminary and they don't have the background of grace and Christ and text that they're going to turn out the way we want them to turn out. Sometimes they don't. But that's okay. But our goal is here is that we would see these young children grow and develop and their minds go around Christ and grace and the text and the church and put this all together, because theology and exegesis is not for the academy and for the intellectuals, for the church. We got to tell people about Jesus. I'd say sending people we train has got that 2 Timothy 2:2 stuff, the things that you have heard from me. You commit this to faithful men. Let them teach others also. It's not about having 100 students in Central Seminary. If God would give us 25 and those 25 would become missionaries and pastors, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. The fifth thing is that we must make a significant investment of our grace gifts, a significant investment of our grace gifts to send people. We can't be just saying, we can't be tipping people to get to the field. I mean, when I pull up here to Shell gas station, it costs me $50 to fill that little Volvo up I've got out there. I get something like 22, 23 miles to a gallon as I drive around. It costs me $50 to fill that up one time. And for us to say we can give $50 or $100 or $150 to a missionary and say, God bless you, brother, we're really with you. We're not with them. So I'm just saying to you, brothers and sisters, that we're doing some things right. And I thank God that we have a bar that's high. But there are some things we need to be challenged about. And that is, we must have significant investment in the lives of people.
As we make this, one of the wishes I have as a pastor is that one of these days we would be able to build a mission house, like we have Grace Supplies, we have a Grace Mission House right next to the double garage right back here. It don't let's be like a double, just a mission house. So missionaries can come here, they can retreat, and they're not being charged. And we just encourage them just to be in a Grace ministry for several weeks and send them refreshed. That's the word that's used by Paul. So they come here, we refresh them, send them on the way, and we never charge them. And they have their own kitchen and maybe a bedroom or two there. And they're just here on campus and they're behind us here. I mean, to me, that's a prayer request of mine, that God would somehow give to us a mission house. And then my dad hears me say, he says, why don't you just pray for two? And I say, well, that's a good thing. I'll pray for two then. It's good. And do I hear three? But my thought is that God would do this. And so you would be so shocked that the missionaries have no place to go. I can still hear my dad telling stories of going up into the northern area and raising funds for missions and military and getting nothing, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and the pastor not even offering him a place to stay or food to eat or anything. I'm thinking, well, how's he going to live? It hasn't changed today. It has not changed today. And just think, men and women, for them to travel from church to church, it is dozens and dozens and dozens of dollars to just pay for gas. All these kinds of things. I'd say the sixth thing, and finally, I want to stay connected to our battle warriors. Those who are in the battle, I want to stay connected. This came this morning. I tell you, I get emails from our missionaries. This came this morning. I usually don't check email. I did, and here it is. Good morning, Pastor Daniel. Not sure if you'll get this Sunday or not. It's already Sunday evening for us, but I wanted you to know that what we had planned for the evening. We don't have an evening service here on campus, so guess what our family's going to do? We just received your Christmas box from the church, and in it are some DVDs of services that the Swensons sent to us. We're so excited. You've heard about Coke, popcorn, and movie? Well, we're Coke, popcorn, and colonial service tonight. We're so looking forward to the preaching, to the singing. We miss you all. We pray for you regularly. May God grant you wisdom as you preach the word today. Please give our love to all. Abiding content, Selenda Leonard. I'd say to you, men and women, that just a small idea that the Swensons had was to be a committee of one and take these DVDs, and we can't sell them, but to send them to missionaries to help shut-ins. And this thing has just absolutely exploded with our missionaries. And that's why, as I read to you this morning from Jared and Becky Skeens in Indonesia, how that they said, what a difference between hearing colonials sing and then hearing the Muslims call out there in their prayer call. Well, wow. Turn to Ephesians 6. Let me just read this, and we got to stop. Ephesians 6. I hope this can be an encouragement to you, help to you. Colonial is doing many, many things right, and I thank the Lord for it. But I want to challenge us to stretch us to think beyond ourselves. And, you know, what would God lay upon our hearts to do that we can be a blessing, you know, to the body of Christ? And 10,000 years from now, what's going to matter most? 10,000 years from now, what's going to matter most? I say, do it with all your might. Here's what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians in chapter 6. Look at verse 16. He says, above all, take the shield of faith, which will be in you, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, it's so simple. Just take this and just think of Ephesians in chapter 6. Lord, I pray that Kirk and Selenda would open their mouth boldly and speak as they ought to speak. I pray for Kevin and Pam. Maybe they could lead somebody to Jesus that's very nigh death and they don't even know it. Lord, I pray that you'd really help the Dumfries there in Africa. There's a great need in South Africa. Lord, please open up doors for the privilege. I think of the kids and the two sister churches that they've started in Germany. God, how are you going to do this? To add another church. They tried it. It seems to be failing. They can't get a German pastor. Lord, please help them. Lord, help the Sims in Australia. See, it just goes on and on. Just think, if 100 people this week are praying like that, does God respond to prayer? What if we could get 100 people? But if we took inventory tonight of how many missionaries we prayed by name for this week, what would it be like? So the challenge is to think beyond ourselves, brothers and sisters. And I thank you for letting me share with you. And Joe was right. I didn't make it to 6 o'clock. So let me pray with you. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to just talk about missions from my heart tonight. Lord, we need a strong home base. It looks like Jesus. We need to make significant investment in the lives of people. We need, Lord, to make adjustments. We need to refresh our missionaries when they come back to the States. How to do that, Lord, in a significant way. Lord, we are people that need to look at these fields that where Christ is not aiming and be strategic about what we're doing. Lord, it's about the church. It's not about a missionary telling us what to do. It's about the church saying this is strategic to us, who will go for us and fulfill this position. Lord, sometimes I think we got missions all turned around. So I pray that you'd help us to think biblically, that we would think accurately, that we would think through with a Holy Spirit mindset. And Lord, we love you today. And just thank you for this church. Thank you for all these people here tonight. Lord, I'm just so grateful that people would just say, okay, well, how can I strategize about missions? Lord, help us to be a true church like the Apostle Paul spoke of, that we can startle the nations. How that's going to happen? God, I don't know, because we're so insignificant, but you delight in choosing the weak things of the world. And I thank you for that. Help us to walk carefully, but help us to walk powerfully. May the imprint of the church be deep, we pray, in our culture.